نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Beloved Muslims, the most noble work is the work of the da'wah, because it is calling people to the most noble matter, and that is the iman and the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is because it is the work of the prophets salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhim ajma'in. However, everyone who calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala need to possess certain qualities in order for his da'wah to be more effective. And today, the subject of our discussion is these qualities, or part of these qualities. We are going to try to cover some of these qualities with the shuyukh that are here, and I'll start with the shuyukh from the right. We have Brother Dawood Adib and Usama Abu Usama al-Dhahabi, and we have Sheikh Muhammad Hassan and Sheikh Ahmed Salam. So we are going to cover as much as we can of these qualities, starting with the ruling and the importance of the da'wah. What is the ruling of calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what is the importance of this subject with Ahmed Salam, inshaAllah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين. أما هذا السؤال في الحقيقة فهو سؤال مهم، يحتاج كل مسلم أن يتفكر في جوابه ويتفكر فيما يلزم منه. والإجابة على ذلك تكون من كتاب الله عز وجل ومن سنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. ومن أعظم الأجوبة على هذا السؤال قول الله تبارك وتعالى: قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني وسبحان الله وما أنا من المشركين. فالآية تفيدنا أن سبيل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ومنهجه ودينه وسنته ليس فقط أن يعبد الله سبحانه وتعالى، بل أن يعبد الله ويوحده، وأن يدعو إلى توحيد الله عز وجل. أدعو إلى الله، أدعو إلى عبادة الله، وأدعو إلى توحيد الله سبحانه وتعالى. والمعلوم أن التوحيد هو رأس الإسلام، فهذا يدل على أن الدعوة تكون إلى الإسلام كله بأصوله وفروعه بإذن الله تبارك وتعالى. وبقية الآية تبين أن هذا فرضا ليس فقط على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، بل هو فرض على كل من اتبع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، لقوله تعالى: أنا ومن اتبعني. إذن هذا يفيدنا أن من رضي برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا وإماما ومعلما، فيجب عليه أن يلزم سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في الدعوة إلى الله. ليست الدعوة إلى جماعة ولا إلى طائفة ولا إلى دنيا ولا إلى منصب، لكنها الدعوة إلى توحيد الله سبحانه وتعالى. هذا يعني أن الدعوة إلى الله واجبة على كل مسلم، واجبة على كل مؤمن. يؤيد هذا أيضا قول الله عز وجل: والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق. فالله عز وجل يبين لنا في هذه السورة القصيرة العظيمة أن شروط النجاة أربعة: أولها الإيمان بالله عز وجل، وثانيها العمل الصالح، وثالثها الدعوة إلى الله، ورابعها الصبر على ذلك كله. إذا معنى ذلك أن واحدنا لا ينجو عند الله عز وجل يوم القيامة ولا تبرأ ذمته إلا أن يقوم بهذه الفرائض وهذه الواجبات. إذن هذه هي أمة الإسلام، أمة العمل، أمة الدعوة، وهكذا نكون على خطى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. وبهذا كنا في الماضي خير أمة أخرجت للناس، قال الله تعالى: كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. إذن لا نكون خير أمة ولا نكون كأفراد من خير أمة إلا بهذه الأوصاف، إلا بلزوم هذه الفرائض. فليس الأمر عند الله عز وجل بأنساب ولا أحساب ولا غير ذلك، إنما هو بالعمل والإخلاص الذي يرافقه الاستقامة على سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. ولا شك أن ما يجب على كل واحد من المسلمين يختلف باختلاف علمه واختلاف قدرته واختلاف مكانه. وأول ما يجب على الإنسان أن يدعو أهله ومن يعول، كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: ابدأ بنفسك ثم بمن تعول، وفي حديث: ابدأ بنفسك ثم بأخيك. فإذا أراد الإنسان منا أن يبدأ الدعوة، وهذا واجب عليه إذا شرع في ذلك، أن يبدأ بدعوة أهله وإصلاح أهله وتربية أهله، ثم الأقرب والأقرب بعد ذلك. هكذا علمنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. يؤيد هذا ويؤكده الحديث الصحيح الذي فيه قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. في الإسلام هناك مسؤوليات وهناك فرائض وواجبات يتحمل الإنسان ويقوم بها حتى يكون قد أدى واجبه وقام بما فرض الله تبارك وتعالى عليه، واستحق ثواب الله سبحانه وتعالى من جنات وخيرات ووعد كريم. إذا خلاصة هذا إخوة الإسلام أن الدعوة واجبة على المسلمين جميعا، وكل منا يجب عليه من الدعوة بقدر ما يعلم وبقدر ما يستطيع من الحركة وتبليغ هذه الدعوة. وأكتفي بهذا، والحمد لله رب العالمين.
جزاك الله خيرا. The question was: what is the ruling of calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what is the importance and the significance of that? And the Sheikh said that this is a very, very important question. Every Muslim should really ponder about this question and try to find the answer. And he said the answer is in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran: قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. Say, this is my way, I call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ, upon knowledge, upon certainty. أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي, I and or myself and those who follow me. And this ayah, as the Shaykh said, that shows us that the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not only to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to fulfill the obligations of the tawheed, and to call the people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to call the people to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And since in this ayah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the most important matter in the Islam, this shows that the da'wah or the subject of the da'wah is the whole Islam, is the whole of the Islam. And the rest of the ayah shows that this is not only the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rather it is the way of everyone who follows the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ana wa man ittaba'ani, and those who follow me. So whoever has taken Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a role model, as an example to be followed, and whoever accepts Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as his leader should make the subject of da'wah his subject, and should call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to dunya, not to any specific group, not to anything other than calling to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from this we understand, From this we understand that the da'wah is an obligation upon every Muslim. And this understanding is also supported by the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. By the time truly insan, the human being, all mankind are in the state of loss, except those who believe and work righteous and tawasaw bil haq, they advise, mutually advise one another by the truth and mutually advise one another by perseverance. So here in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made our salvation in four things. Number one, the belief in Allah. Number two, the righteous work. And number three, calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number four, to persevere while we are calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the ummah of Islam. It is an ummah of da'wah, calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this how we should be. And this is how our righteous predecessors became victorious. And our ummah became prevalent over all other nations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس. You are indeed the best nation that was brought forth for the goodness of mankind. And the first of their description is تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر. You enjoin good and forbid evil. And this shows that the matter is not by your race or by your color or by any other consideration, rather it is by calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and enjoining good and forbidding evil. And this obligation is to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala differ. It is different for different people according to your knowledge and according to your ability. So people are different, and the person should start first of all by himself. He should, before calling anybody to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should call himself, he enjoin good and forbid evil regarding his own self, then regarding those who are most close to him, those who are like his wife, his children. So this is the highest priority regarding da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every one of us should understand that we are responsible, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كلكم داع وكلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. Every one of you is responsible, and he is going to be questioned about his responsibility. The summary is, the da'wah, calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is an obligation upon every Muslim according to his knowledge and to his ability. Now we turn to Sheikh Abu Usama al-Zahabi, Jazakallahu khairan, and he is going to tell us about the first quality that the da'iyah, the person who is going to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, must possess, and that is the quality of knowledge. Tafaddal.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wa usalli wa usallam ala nabiyyina al-ameen wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man tamassaka bi sunnatihi bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. As the Shaykh mentioned when we first began, that this calling to al-Islam, calling to Allah Ta'ala and giving da'wah, is from the most important forms of ibadah, because there is not a single type of ibadah that a person can do without having knowledge. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has refused to be worshipped without any knowledge. So if a person gets up and he tries to make the salah, or he tries to do the ibadah in al-Islam, and he's on jahil, Allah Ta'ala refused that type of ibadah. That comes to show us that the knowledge and the da'wah is one of the forms of worship in al-Islam. And like all of the other worships in al-Islam, a da'wah is what the scholars of al-Islam call tawqifiyah. It is tawqifi, which means what? That we can only make da'wah to Allah Ta'ala according to what Allah has revealed in the Qur'an and what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has exemplified. Now, if it was left up to our taste and our minds and our desires, for every person who's in this room, we can get a new flavor and a new type of da'wah. So we see the many groups that are present today, and they are saying that they're calling to al-Islam and they're calling to Allah Ta'ala, they are doing so in a way that has not been legislated. So do we make da'wah to Allah by making what is known as the muzaharat, or we go out and we make these protests? Do we make da'wah to Allah and we want to teach the people by making plays? Someone wants to make believe like he's Fir'aun, and we want to invite the people to al-Islam, and I'm going to play like I'm Fir'aun, and this person is going to play like he's a kafir. We say no, that the da'wah to Allah Ta'ala is something that you can only apply it according to what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam has said. Now what we suffer from here in America and all over the Muslim world is the problem of people giving da'wah and they're not the people for the da'wah of the da'wah. So we come to that authentic hadith of the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiyallahu anhuma, in which he told us that the Messenger of Allah said, من يرد الله به خيرا يفقه في الدين. If Allah Ta'ala wants good for a person, he gives him some understanding in the religion, some fiqh, some ilm. So who is the faqih in al-Islam? The one who is going to make the da'wah. Of course the faqih is the person who knows how to say that this is haram and this is halal, and the dalil of it is the Quran and the Sunnah and this and that, and the people said this and the people said that. No doubt that is from what the job of the fuqaha is. But on top of that, the job of the faqih in terms of having knowledge is that when the person is asked and he has knowledge of the religion, he has the choice that the person is going to fall into two evils. The faqih is the one who knows how to choose which of the lesser of the evils that he's going to fall into. The akhaf, al-sharrain. He's going to tell him, okay, this is what you have to do, and he has that ability. He has to fall into one of the other. And that only comes with a person's ability to have knowledge of the religion. So now we look at that imam who we talked about previously in the other talk when we talked about the rif'ah in al-Islam, how a person gets that lofty position. And we talked about al-imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, and how Allah blessed that man with some knowledge. In his book, which is a tremendous book, and which Allah has blessed the people who speak English to have it translated, he brought his chapter called Kitabul Ilm, the chapter of knowledge. And if any of you wants to know about this Imam, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, you have to realize the statement that we hear from some of the people when they say that Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, he was only a muhaddith, he really didn't understand, and the other muhaddithun of the past, we have to reject that. Because the muhaddithun of the religion, they are the fuqaha, and they are the ulama of this ummah, past and present. Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, in this book, in the chapter of knowledge, the very first statement that he brings is the statement of Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, in which Allah Ta'ala told the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. He told the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, know that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. There is no God. Before you stand up to make the salah, before you try to make the taqarrub in Allah, before you try to make the tawakkul at Allah, before you do anything, you have to know that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. What are the names of Allah? What are the sifat of Allah? What does Allah accept? What does Allah reject? What has Allah Ta'ala made his religion? So if the da'i il Allah Ta'ala, if he, the one who was given da'wah, if he doesn't have this knowledge, what he's going to do is, he's going to push the people into more problems than what they are ready to handle and what is necessary. So from the very first characteristics that we have to mention is the characteristic of the one who was calling to Allah Ta'ala having knowledge about the religion so that he can know what he's calling to, who he's calling to it, and how to call to that particular thing. And Allah Ta'ala knows best.
Brother Abu Usama, and now we turn to Brother Sheikh Muhammad Hassan, who is a forerunner in this field, the field of da'wah ila Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to understand from him the meaning of the hikmah and the wisdom and this quality that every caller to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must possess.
تفضل يا شيخ.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأحبابه وأتباعه، وعلى كل من اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته واقتفى أثره إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فحياكم الله جميعا أيها الأحبة الكرام، وأشهد الله عز وجل أنني أحبكم جميعا في الله، وأسأل الله أن يجمعني بكم مع المتحابين بجلاله في ظل عرشه يوم لا ظل إلا ظله. الحديث عن خلق وصفة الحكمة للداعية حديث رقراق، فالدعوة إلى الله عز وجل هي أشرف وأجل وظيفة على وجه الأرض، ولم لا وهي وظيفة الأنبياء والمرسلين. قال تعالى: ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله وعمل صالحا وقال إنني من المسلمين. لكن يا إخوة، كما قال أخونا الذهبي جزاه الله خيرا، الدعوة إلى الله تبارك وتعالى توقيفية. نعم، ومنهج الدعوة ليس متروكا للدعاء فضل عن الأنبياء ليحددوا هذا المنهج وليختاروا قواعده وبنوده، بل لقد حدد الله عز وجل وهو خالق الإنسان وهو خالق النفس البشرية ويعلم ضروبها ومداخلها، حدد الله سبحانه وتعالى المنهج الدعوي الذي يستطيع الداعية من خلاله أن يدخل إلى أعماق أعماق هذه النفس. إذ لو كان منهج الدعوة متروكا لأي أحد لاختار كل داعية ما شاء، ولكن الله حدد منهج الدعوة لسيد الدعاة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ووضع له الأصول والقواعد، فقال جل وعلا: ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. هذا هو المفتاح، مفتاح القلب، مفتاح النفس البشرية، الداعية الحكيم الذي يحقق الحكمة في دعوته إلى الله جل وعلا هو الذي يستطيع أن يفتح القلوب والنفوس لدين الله ولدعوة الله بحكمته. نحن يا إخوة لا نتعامل مع ملائكة بررة ولا مع أحجار صلدة، إنما نتعامل مع نفوس بشرية فيها الطاعة والمعصية، فيها الحلال والحرام، فيها الحب والبغض، فيها الإقبال والإقدام والإعراض والنفور. من أجل ذلك يجب على كل داعية يسلك طريق الدعوة إلى الله عز وجل أن يلتزم بهذا المنهج الدعوي الذي حدده الرب العلي للحبيب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وللدعاة جميعا من بعده. من أعظم هذه المفاتيح الحكمة. ما هي الحكمة؟ الحكمة هبة وفضل من الله جل وعلا ابتداء يؤتيه من يشاء من خلقه ومن عباده. قال تعالى: يؤتي الحكمة من يشاء ومن يؤت الحكمة فقد أوتي خيرا كثيرا. فما هي الحكمة إذن؟ قال ابن القيم رحمه الله تعالى: الحكمة هي فعل ما ينبغي في الوقت الذي ينبغي على الوجه الذي ينبغي. الحكمة هي فعل أو قول ما ينبغي في الوقت الذي ينبغي على الوجه الذي ينبغي. وأركانها، أركان الحكمة: العلم والحلم والأناه. أركان الحكمة: العلم والحلم والأناه. وآفاتها وأضدادها ومعاول هدمها: الجهل والطيش والعجلة. ولا زال الكلام لابن القيم: فلا حكمة لطائش أو لجاهل أو لعجول. فمن الحكمة أن تختار الكلام المناسب للبيئة المناسبة. يقول علي بن أبي طالب رضوان الله عليه، علي بن أبي طالب رضوان الله عليه: حدث الناس بما يعرفون ودعوا ما ينكرون أتحبون أن يكذب الله ورسوله. ويقول عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه ما أنت بمحدث قوما حديثا لا تدركه عقولهم إلا كان لبعضهم فتنة. هذه الحكمة، أن يراعي الداعية الحكيم أحوال الناس، وأن يبدأ مع الناس بصغار العلم قبل كباره، وأن يكون فقيها بما ينبغي أن يبدأ به. فلو رأى مثلا امرأة، أو لو رأى رجلا يدخن سيجارة، ورجلا مسلما آخر يشرب الخمر، فيجب عليه أن يعلم أن من الحكمة أن يذكر هذا الذي يشرب الخمر، هذا إن اختار وقتا للتقديم أو للتأخير، وإلا فإن الخمر حرام والتدخين كذلك حرام. لكن إن بدأ فمن الحكمة أن يبدأ بدعوة هذا إلى ترك الخمر. إن وجد مسلما مثلا يلبس ثوبا طويلا وهو لا يصلي، فليبدأ معه بتعليمه العقيدة الصحيحة وبتعليمه الصلاة، ثم بعد ذلك يتدرج معه في الدعوة إلى الله جل وعلا حتى يصل به إلى تحريم هذا الثوب الطويل، وهكذا. فالداعية الحكيم هو الذي يختار الوقت المناسب للعلم المناسب، هو قول ما ينبغي في الوقت الذي ينبغي على الوجه الذي ينبغي. وأختم بهذا الدليل العملي من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الذي بين لنا في كل أقواله وأفعاله وأحواله الحكمة في أسمى معانيها. ففي الصحيحين، وكلكم يحفظ الحديث، أن أعرابيا دخل مسجد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يوما وبال في طائفة المسجد، وقف ليتبول ليبول، فقال الصحابة ماذا تصنع تتبول في مسجد النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام؟ فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تزرموه، أي لا تقطعوا بولته، دعوه يكمل. فلما أتم الرجل بوله أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بدلو من الماء، أمر رجلا فجاء بدلو من الماء فسكبه عليه وطهر المكان. لو أن النبي ترك الصحابة يجرون وراء هذا الأعرابي وخاف على نفسه لجرى، ربما نجس معظم المسجد، لكنه تركه في موطنه الذي فيه ثم طهر المكان. فلما أنهى الرجل بوله نادى عليه عليه الصلاة والسلام وقال إن المساجد لا تصلح لشيء من هذا، إنما جعلت للصلاة ولذكر الله ولتلاوة القرآن. فلما انفعل هذا الأعرابي في غير رواية الصحيحين، انفعل هذا الأعرابي بأخلاق النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام، فقام يصلي ويتضرع إلى الله عز وجل بالدعاء ويقول اللهم ارحمني ومحمدا ولا ترحم معنا أحدا. فقال له النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام لقد حجرت واسعا. هذه الحكمة. فالحكمة أيها الأحبة من أعظم الصفات التي يجب أن يتحلى بها الداعية إلى الله عز وجل. أسأل الله أن يرزقنا وإياكم الحكمة، إنه ولي ذلك مولاه.
Sheikh Muhammad Al-Hassan, Jazakallahu Khairan, started by saying that I love you all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gather us in the Jannah, inshaAllah. Then he mentioned the subject, that is to talk about the quality of hikmah, the wisdom, which is a quality that everyone who calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must possess. And he mentioned that the duty of calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very important and very noble one. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. There is no one who is better in speech than the person who calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and works righteous and says that I am a Muslim, or I am from the Muslims. Then he reiterated the meaning that was given by brother Abu Usama al-Zahabi, Jazallahu khayran, about the fact that the method or the methodology of the da'wah is tawfiqi. It is restricted to that which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught and has given us. So it is not up to any one of us to innovate an approach in calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, we have to follow the approach of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and adhere by his methodology. Had it been up to every one of us to choose an approach, then people will differ and everyone will have a different approach in calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the other. The most important thing is to for us to follow that methodology, and the methodology is laid out in the Quran, in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أُدْعُوا إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Call to the way of your Lord with wisdom and with good exhortation. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ, and argue with them in the best manner. So this is, in this ayah, clarifies for us the methodology of da'wah. We have to understand the key to the heart of the people. We have to know how to approach people, and we have to know that when we are dealing with people, we are not dealing with rocks, we are not dealing with machines, we are dealing with certain creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which contain within it the tendency to obey and the tendency to disobey, the tendency to adhere with something and the tendency to abandon something. So we have to understand the nature of the human being with whom we are dealing, and the best thing to do is to refer to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created Dandan, who knows his ins and his outs, who knows everything about this human being. So what is the hikmah? What is the wisdom? What is this quality that we are talking about? It is something, some gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يُؤْتِي الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants the wisdom to whomever he wills. And Ibn al-Qayyim defined the hikmah by saying that it is to do or to say something, or to say what is required in the proper time and according to the proper way or in the proper fashion. So to do what is right in the right timing using the right approach. And the pillars of the hikmah, as the Shaykh has mentioned, is ilm and hilm and ana. Ilm, the knowledge, and hilm is endurance,
like clemency and forbearance,
as the brother said, the
forbearance.
Okay, and the ana is tolerance. Ya Abu Usama, ana,
be easy, take it easy,
okay, don't rush, this is the word. Don't rush, gradually, give it its time, the time that it requires. And yani, opposite to this meaning, something that no da'iyah should really do is to have ignorance or to be hasty. Rather, he should take his time and do it in the right way. So part of the hikmah, part of the wisdom, is to choose the right wording. And Ali radiyallahu anhu said that حَدِّثُ النَّاسَ بِمَا يَعْرِفُونَ, address people with that which they know. Don't bring something that's strange above the level of understanding of people. And Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said that whenever you address people with something that is above their level of understanding, this becomes a fitna to some of them. So you should start first of all with the matters that the people can comprehend. Then you give them the more difficult matter, and you should slowly and gradually bring them up to your level of understanding and knowledge. So for example, if you see two people, one of them is drinking liquor and the other one is smoking, and you have only limited time and you have a choice to either pick this one or that one, whom do you choose? You choose the person who is drinking liquor, because the evil of drinking is worse than the evil of smoking, even though both are haram. But we are assuming that you only have one choice, either to talk to this person or to talk to that person.
Also another example, if you see a person who is wearing a galabiya or a dress which exceed his ankles, you know that this is haram. But you know that the same person does not pray. So you first address, you see, the more important issue, and that is the issue of not praying, and clarify for him the importance of praying and the significance of praying. Then you gradually reach with him to the understanding of, you see, that you need to shorten that long dress. And the Shaykh concluded by giving a practical example from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which illustrates how to use, you see, the hikmah. And that is the example that most of you know, and it is the example of the person who entered the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and started urinating. So when the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him, they were very angry and they wanted to stop him in a harsh way, in a hard way. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped them and he said, do not cut off that act, that the act of urinating. And in here he was minding a very important matter, and that is this impurity or this najasa, instead of it being limited to one place, restricted in one place, if this person run while he is urinating, what's going to happen? This urine is going to spread all over the masjid. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that thing which the Sahaba did not see. And here is the practical way of applying your knowledge. You consider all facts relating to the situation. So this way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really caused that this Sahabi loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more and more, and he prayed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as it is in other than al-Bukhari wa Muslim, because this story is in al-Bukhari wa Muslim. He said that, O Allah, have mercy upon myself and Muhammad only, and don't have mercy upon anybody else. Why? Because he have witnessed the mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the diligent way in which he dealt with him. And this is why he really had extra love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that you should not have prayed this, because the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can envelop everybody, and it's sufficient for everybody. And jazakallahu khairan. Now inshaAllah we go to a third quality, and that is the quality of mercy, with Shaykh Dawood Adib. فليتفضل مشكورا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الأمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحابته أجمعين وبعد. الحمد لله. My brothers in Islam, the three of them, may Allah reward them, have preceded me in the qualities and the importance of this da'wah. And part and parcel, and not saying that it is the least, but definitely important, as the qualities that we should have in giving da'wah, we find threefold. If you could imagine a triangle, rahma, lean, and rifq, mercy, gentleness, and kindness. These are three qualities of which every single da'iyah, every single person calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to have. And if we don't have these qualities, then we might at least damage the effort at da'wah, or at most, damage the individual whom we are calling. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in his book, وَلَوْ كُنْتُ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلَكِ. That if you, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ. Now, that if you were harsh of heart, rude and harsh of heart, you will run them away from you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be kind to the people when calling them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And since this noble message, the message of Islam, is that which we want every single person to adhere to, because it is their duty to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that it, he has not created jinn, I have not created jinn or men, except that they should worship me. So since we have been created to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to use as much kindness and gentleness as possible to bring the people to their first and foremost duty, which is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we employ, if we utilize this kindness, this mercy, this gentleness to the people, as we have this saying here in the United States, you can draw more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. Even though we know vinegar is something that can draw the flies, we know that honey is better. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, لا يكون رفق في شيء إلا زانه ولا يكون العرف في شيء إلا شانه. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that kindness never enters into a thing, that you will never find kindness entering into a thing except that it beautifies it. And you will never find harshness in a thing, and I like to use an expression that probably all of us would recognize here in America, you will not find harshness in a thing except that it uglifies it. You will not find kindness and gentleness in a thing except that it beautifies it. And you will not find harshness and roughness in a thing except that it will uglify it. So we have to utilize the mercy and the kindness and the gentleness, as our beloved brothers have mentioned already, coupled with the knowledge, coupled with the forbearance, coupled with doing the things at the right time and not being quick. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ, that you, the only way you can learn, have knowledge, is by learning. And the only way you can have forbearance and tolerance is by practicing. By practicing tolerance and forbearance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told Musa and Harun alayhim as-salatu was-salam, اذهبا إلى فرعون إنه طغى. Here are two noble prophets of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commissioned them to go to Fir'aun because he has transgressed all of the boundaries. Go to him, both of you, and do what? Go to him, both of you, and do what? Listen, brothers and sisters. Farrakhan, who says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all black people are gods. Louis Farrakhan says that all black people are gods. But we've never heard Louis Farrakhan say, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, I am your Lord the Most High. Yes, he says that I am Allah. He says that all black people are gods. But he never said that I am your Lord the Most High. Fir'aun says that he was Allah the Lord the Most High. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still told Musa and Harun alayhim as-salatu was-salam, وَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلٍ لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Go to him and say a soft, kind, pliable, gentle word. Fir'aun, a soft, kind, gentle word that perhaps he might reflect, that perhaps he might think, that perhaps he might remember, and he might fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this kindness and this gentleness and this tenderness and this tolerance is something that each and every one of us must have, because if we don't, we're going to run the people away from us, and that noble message might not reach the people, and they might, and Allah knows best, have an excuse on that day. They might have an excuse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we didn't deliver the message with the right way. We didn't use the kayfiyyah, the modality, the methodology of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that was demonstrated by him for 23 years and being kind with the people and gentle with the people and merciful with the people. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man lam yarham, lam yurham." Whoever doesn't show mercy, they will not be shown mercy. Whoever doesn't display the mercy and the kindness, they will not be shown the mercy and the kindness. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, as we mentioned earlier, he mentioned in a nutshell some of the qualities, some of the sifat of Ahl Sunnah. Those of us who claim that we're of Ahl Sunnah, those of us who claim that we're with this Dawah Salafiyyah, the Dawah al-Haq, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says, Ahl Sunnah أعلم الناس بالحق وأرحم الناس للخلق.
أهل السنة أعلم الناس بالحق وأرحم الناس للخلق. That the أهل السنة, the people of Quran and Sunnah, who adhere to the way of a Salaf al-Salih, they are the people who have the most knowledge of the truth, and they're the kindest with the creation. Are not the Jews part of Allah's creation? Are not the Christians part of Allah's creation? Are not the Hindus part of Allah's creation? Are not the Buddhists part of Allah's creation? Are not the atheists part of Allah's creation? So we've been commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be kind, to be gentle, to be soft with them. As Musa and Harun were soft in their speech with Fir'aun, we've been commanded to be soft and gentle. And if we do, we'll gain those flies that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to worship him, meaning those people who have strayed away from the correct belief, those people who need to know how to worship Allah correctly. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
May Allah bless you, Akhi Dawood. Jazakallahu khairan wa barakallahu feek. Now some people, since they who are calling to Allah,
concerning the issue of humility and being humble, this is definitely from the characteristics that we find a few of the people having today. The majority of the people are on the opposite of humility or at-tawadu. The da'iyah, the one who was calling to al-Islam, he has to first recognize and realize that no one is better than anyone by virtues that are in their own minds. And ultimately, Allah is the only one who knows that. So he made it haram for us in the Quran to look at people with the eye of, I'm holier than thou. And he told us in the Quran, لا تزكوا أنفسكم هو أعلم بمن اتقى. Don't raise yourselves and praise yourselves as the da'iyah illallah. Allah knows the best as to who has the most taqwa. So how many times do we find the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sitting in the middle of his companions? And then the man come who is not from Al-Madinah. He's a Zair or he's a Gharib, and he comes from Medina. He goes to Abu Bakr and Umar and Ali and Uthman and Uqash and Usam and Bilal and Zayd radiallahu anhum. And they're all sitting together. And they'll say, where is Muhammad fikum? Where is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They will have to say, there he is over there. Why? Because he was sitting with the people regular, like a regular person. He wasn't sitting on top of the people's shoulders on their heads. As soon as you come, you recognize him. No, he was easy. So in the authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam Muslim on the authority of that tremendous companion that many of us don't know about, by the name of Iyad ibn Himar radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَوْحَى إِلَيَّ أَنْ لَا يَفْخَرَ أَحْدٌ إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَوْحَى إِلَيَّ أَنْ تَوَاضَعُوا وَأَنْ لَا يَفْخَرَ أَحْدٌ عَلَى أَحْدٍ وَأَلَّا يَبْغِيَ أَحَدٌ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ. Allah has revealed to me, pay attention to this, anytime we find those ahadith in which Allah's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَوْحَىٰ إِلَيَّ أَنَّهُ مَنْ سَلَكَ مَسْلَكًا فِي طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ سَهَّلْتُ لَهُ طَرِيقَ الْجَنَّةِ. Anytime you find a hadith that says this, Allah revealed to me this or that, it's a clear proof that the sunnah is wahyun from Allah Ta'ala. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is like the Quran, revelation from Allah. So the Prophet told us in this hadith that Allah revealed to him that we should be people who are humble, who have humility. So that why? So that no one will brag and think that he's better than the next man. And so that no one will oppress the next man. Because the opposite of humility is al-kibr. And what naturally comes as a result of al-kibr is oppression. People start to brag and they think that they're better than other people. And on top of that, people start to oppress the other people. Now the Shaykh, he went on to make a very important point with that statement of the Arabi, the Bedouin who came to the masjid. And we have to understand about the way of the Bedouin, the way the Bedouin is. How is it that a man can come to the masjid, you would think, and urinate in the masjid? The most ignorant of the people, he has enough sense and edit to know this is something that is not liked, but that's how their minds work. So I think it's worthy of us coming to know about those ahadith of the mu'amala of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the Bedouins, with the A'rab, those people who, as we know, man bada jafa, they had that type of way. The man came from far away to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His name is Abu Rafa'a. Abu Rafa'a Tamim ibn Usaid radiallahu anhu. And the message of Allah was on the minbar giving the khutbah to the people. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, ana rajul al-ghareeb ja'a yas'al an deenihi la yadri amra deenihi. He's on the khutbah on the minbar. I came and I'm asking about my religion. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came off of the minbar, had the people to bring him a chair. The rest of the people were sitting there, and he taught the man his religion. So that's how we used to deal with those people who, like most of us, most of the people today are not similar to the Bedouins. They have more sophistication, more sense. Now if the messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam dealt with the Bedouin, and that was his mind, the way he dealt with them, then it clearly shows that when we're dealing with people and calling them to al-Islam, that the da'i al-Allah, he's a person who's going to take those examples into consideration in being humble with the people and not being of those people who are arrogant. As far as the arrogance is concerned, it's worthy of mentioning the danger of the arrogance. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he told us in the authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us, لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من كبر. Just that little portion of the arrogance. It's not befitting for the Muslim who is adi, just a regular Muslim, to be mutakabbir. It's not befitting. The kibr is from the khasa'is of Allah Ta'ala. Only Allah is mutakabbir. That's the regular Muslim. What about the person who's a da'i, trying to give people good, trying to call people to that which is good? He's the worst person and the least one who has a right to look at the people with that eye of, I'm holier than thou. So one of the things that we want to share with our brothers and we want to express here today, and this is vital and it's important, is I think that as you all will recognize, in the ummah, people are not fasting because they want to waste their time. And that ibadah of a siyam is between them and Allah alone. And they're doing other types of ibadat that we don't know about. And they're doing those things because they believe in Allah Ta'ala. So when the person goes to those people, to the people of this ummah, as well as the non-Muslims, we should realize that if you don't deal with people in the way in which you are trying to relay from your heart that which you feel is good to that person's heart, to let them make an intelligent decision to reject or accept, wallahi, we do ourselves a dishonor. And we don't do the job that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commissioned those people who it is their responsibility to educate the people. So the issue of being humble and being patient with the people is a clear issue. And now the Sheikh is going to take that a bit further with what he's going to talk about, bi-idhnillah.
May Allah reward you, Brother Abu Usama. And now we will talk, inshallah, about another quality, and that is as-sabr, perseverance. And we turn to Sheikh Muhammad Hassan, Jazakallahu Khair.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulullah wa ba'd. لابد أيها الأحبة من معرفة طبيعة طريق الدعوة إلى الله عز وجل. فإن من جهل طبيعة الطريق ينزلق مع أول محنة أو فتنة أو ابتلاء. فطريق الدعوة إلى الله سبحانه وتعالى ليس مفروشا بالورود ولا بالزهور، وإنما هو طريق مفروش بالدماء والأشلاء والفتن والمحن والابتلاءات. ملة النوح إلى نبينا محمد صلوات الله وسلامه عليهم أجمعين، بل من سلك منكم طريق الله أو طريق الدعوة ووجد الطريق سهلا ممهدا مفروشا بالورود خاليا من العقبات والأزمات والفتن والمحن والابتلاءات، فليعلم يقينا أنه قد ضل الطريق وسلك طريقا غير طريق الأنبياء. قال الله عز وجل: أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون، ولقد فتنا الذين من قبلهم فليعلمن الله الذين صدقوا صبروا فليعلمن الله الذين صدقوا وليعلمن الكاذبين. فلا بد من الابتلاء ولا بد من المحن. لماذا؟ لماذا يبتلي الله أهل الدعوة؟ اعلموا أنه ليس أحد أغير على الحق وأهله من الله، ليس أحد أغير على الحق وأهله من الله. إذن لماذا المحن؟ لماذا الابتلاءات؟ لماذا يقتل الأنبياء؟ لماذا يسجن الأنبياء؟ لماذا يقتل العلماء؟ لماذا يسجن العلماء؟ لماذا المحن والفتن؟ للتمحيص، لرفع الدرجة، حتى لا يثبت على طريق الدعوة إلا من صفت نفوسهم وخلصت ضمائرهم وقلوبهم وصحت أعمالهم لله جل وعلا. هذا هو الذي ينبغي أن يشرف بالثبات على طريق الدعوة. ومن هنا يأتي الأمر لهذا الصنف الكريم الذي تصب عليه الفتن والمحن صبا، يأتي الأمر من الله عز وجل لهؤلاء الكرام الفضلاء بالصبر، بالصبر على الفتن، بالصبر على الابتلاء، بالصبر على المحن، بالصبر على طريق الدعوة، لأن طبيعة الطريق هي الابتلاء، فلا بد إذن لسالك هذا الطريق من الصبر على الابتلاء. قال الله عز وجل لسيد الدعاء: فاصبر كما صبر أولي العزم من الرسل. بل لقد أمر الله نبيه بالصبر في القرآن في 20 موضعا، وأمر الله بالصبر على الإطلاق في القرآن كما قال الإمام أحمد في 90 موضعا أو أكثر. انظر إلى عظمة الصبر وإلى خطر الصبر. ما أمر الله نبيه بالصبر في 20 موضعا إلا لخطره، إلا لأن النفس البشرية تحتاج على الطريق إلى الله جل وعلا إلى ما تتصبر به، أو إلى من يصبرها وإلى من يذكرها. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول كما في صحيح مسلم من حديث صهيب الرومي: عجبا لأمر المؤمن، إن أمره كله له خير، وليس ذلك إلا للمؤمن. إن أصابته سراء شكر فكان خيرا له، وإن أصابته ضراء صبر فكان خيرا له. ولا شك يا إخوة أن نتيجة الصبر هي الفوز في الدنيا والآخرة. فلابد أن نصبر على المحن والابتلاء ونحن على يقين بأن العاقبة للصابرين. قال تعالى: ولنبلونكم بشيء من الجوع والخوف ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون. ثم الصابر ينبغي أن تقر عينه بأن الله عز وجل كما جعل الابتلاء لأهل الدين والدعوة سنة جارية ثابتة، فقد جعل الله أخذ الظالمين الذين يصدون عن طريق الله، قد جعل الله أخذ الظالمين كذلك سنة ثابتة. أين الظالمون وأين التابعون لهم في الغي؟ بل أين فرعون وهامان؟ أين من دوخوا الدنيا بسطوتهم وذكرهم في الورى ظلم وطغيان؟ هل أبقى الموت ذا عز لعزته؟ أو هل نجا منه بالسلطان إنسان؟ لا والذي خلق الأكوان من عدم الكل يفنى فلا إنس ولا جان. قال تعالى: والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. أسأل الله أن يجعلنا وإياكم من أهل الصبر، وأن يرزقنا وإياكم عاقبة الصابرين، إنه ولي ذلك مولاه، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه.
Sheikh Muhammad Hassan started by saying that we have to understand the nature of the way. That is the way of calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever is ignorant regarding the nature of the way of calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will slip at the first blow of tribulation or test, and he will not succeed. He will not continue his work in calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to understand that the way of calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not filled with flowers and roses and all types of ease. Rather, it is filled with tests, hardships, and sometimes it is bloody. The person who calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes is subjected to persecution and all types of hardships. And whoever has followed the way of da'wah and found it very easy, then he must have followed a different way. So he must really correct himself, and he must not have followed the way of the prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do people think to be left alone upon saying we believe while they are not tested? While we have tested those people who are before them. So the ibtila, the hardship, or the tribulation must face the people who call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The question now is, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala test those who call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want to support his deen? Isn't he protected of his deen? There is a great wisdom behind this test and behind those hardships that face the people who call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of these purposes for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala test those who call to Allah is to distinguish between those who are truthful and those who are not truthful in calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After the trial, after the tribulation, people are categorized. People who remain steadfast, remain perseverant upon following the path of da'wah, and people who just give up, people who pack their bags and go home. And the second one is to raise the rank of those people who call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his sight. So the person's rank, you see, in the akhirah, in accordance of how perseverant he is in the face of the tribulations and trials. This is why the command came to Allah, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for his prophet to persevere in the face of trials and tribulations, because the nature of the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is filled with hardship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded his prophet, فَصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. Persevere as those أُولُو الْعَزْمِ of the prophets, the best of the prophets, persevered, that is in the course of calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in 20 different places has commanded his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to persevere. And in 90 places has ordered the believers to persevere. This number of commands in the Quran shows the great significance and the great importance of this quality, the quality of sabr and perseverance. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that how wonderful the condition of the believer. Whatever he is successful, whatever happened to him, if a calamity befalls him, he perseveres, he will be rewarded. And if a bounty or blessings is granted to him, and he is grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it, he will be rewarded. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the believer if he persevere and is grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all
his conditions and under all circumstances. So the net result or the outcome of perseverance is the success in this life and in the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. We shall certainly test you by khawf or danger or fear and jua, that is hunger, and by lack of fruits and lack of or death of some close people. And then he said, وَبَشِّرُ الصَّابِرِينَ, give glad tidings to those who persevere. And he mentioned a lot of reward for them in this ayah. And the person who perseveres should remember, should be pleased to know that that as it is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he will be tested, it is also the sunnah of Allah, the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to take away and destroy the zalimeen, yarhamukallah, the oppressors, the tyrants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, part of his sunnah is to destroy him. So it is his sunnah or his way to test the callers to Allah, and it is also his sunnah to destroy the tyrants and destroy the oppressors. And he concluded, the Shaykh concluded by the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. By the time, truly, all mankind are in a state of loss except those who believe and work righteous and mutually advise one another by the truth and mutually advise one another by perseverance. And this is our subject, perseverance, to persevere and to endure with patience and to be steadfast in the way to, in the way of calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now inshaAllah we'll talk about a practical aspect. Now this is all knowledge that we are gaining from the shuyukh. We need to see how we can apply, practically apply this da'wah. And Sheikh Dawood Adib inshaAllah is going to tell us about the means of da'wah. Jazakumullahu khairan. In America, in United States of America, because we need a mission. We are not going just to sit and listen. We need to go out of this lecture hall with a duty and with a mission, inshallah.
Inshallah. Well, firstly, we know that the job of those people who are going to give the da'wah, that they must have knowledge, as already has been presented. And once we who have taken up this job, this noble occupation of the prophets and the messengers alayhim as-salatu was-salam, to spread the word of Tawheed to the people, then we need to have those individuals who have the skills and the wherewithal to deliver the message in the best possible way. And our beloved Shaykh Abdul Aziz Abdullah ibn Baz hafizahullah, he has given us in one of his treatises, one of his books, some examples on what apparatuses or means we can use to give the da'wah. And he left no stone unturned, alhamdulillah, in explaining to us even the position of which, inshallah, some will talk about, the position of women in the da'wah. Of those ways that we can spread this word of Islam, the noble word of at-tawheed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is merely by going out to the people in the streets, the highways and the byways, inviting them to Islam, alhamdulillah. But while doing that, we must be, it must be done in an organized fashion, and it must be done, as we mentioned, by people who have real knowledge. And the way that we give this da'wah, when we go out to talk to the people about Tawheed, we must make sure that the first thing that we present them with is the message of the oneness and the uniqueness and the unicity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Along with this, we can utilize those libraries, we can utilize periodicals, we can utilize magazines, we can utilize newspapers, we can utilize the TV, as Sheikh bin Baz has mentioned, hafizahullah, we can utilize the radios to bring the people to this noble deen of Islam. But in light of this, and all of these things that we have at our fingertips today, That is the modern method, the modern technologies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has graced us with. We must remember that there is no da'wah better than actually speaking to the person and living Islam. This is the best means of the da'wah to tawheed. Speaking to the people directly, having a personal, intimate contact with those people, and having good character. Because without this contact with the people, it becomes very impersonal. Those individuals among us, both the men and the women, who have expertise in radio, in TV, and the like, those people should give their skills and knowledge of their skills to the different masjids and the different Islamic centers around the United States so they can participate. And every single person who wants to call to Allah but doesn't have the knowledge that the mashaykh were talking about, every single person has their part to play. Every single person has their part to play. And the people who don't have the knowledge, they can direct those individuals who they're calling to a tawheed. They can direct those people whom they want to call to the way of Allah, to those individuals who have the knowledge. And we should set up a time in giving da'wah at our masjids, in our centers, for those non-Muslim, the kuffar, to come to the masjid. And this is a very important point, brothers and sisters, inshallah, especially for those who are falling asleep right now. Please wake up. And that is that it is a huge mistake in calling the people to a tawheed, in calling the people to Islam, that we invite them to the masjids or the centers for Jum'ah or for the halaqat that are exclusively for the Muslims. This is a huge mistake. For instance, you invite your 65-year-old grandmother to the masjid for Jum'ah, and Sheikh Muhammad Hassan is doing a khutbah on jihad and killing the kuffar. What do you think is going to happen if she's sitting there listening that we're talking about killing the Jews and killing the Christians who make war on Islam? She's going to run out of the masjid. So we should have a day that is designated for the kuffar to come, a certain place away from the Muslims where the message is tailored just for them. Don't invite the kuffar to the centers or the masjids on any day. We don't want the non-Muslims to hear or to see the dirty laundry of the Muslims. This is not one of the methodologies of the people of the past, and this should not be the methodology of the people of today who want to follow their way. In calling the people to Islam, you must have hikmah. In calling the people to Islam, you must use, as Abu Usama mentioned, those means and ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. And this does not, as we mentioned in conclusion, does not negate the fact that we can utilize those things from modern technology that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has graced us with, as long as we use them to call the people to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. And lastly, we should not be talking about those things of which are secondary or irrelevant at the time. We should not be telling the people why we can have more than one wife. We should not be telling the people why we don't eat pork. We should not be telling the people why we dress the way we dress. We should not be telling the people talking about Saddam Hussein or Muammar Gaddafi or anything like this. We should be telling the people about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should come to a common agreement between us and them that we will not worship anything except Allah, that He is alone. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
جزاك الله خيرا أخي داود أديب. And now we turn to Sheikh Ahmed Salam to tell us about the most important quality. Literally the most important quality. This is why everyone should be awake and listening carefully. And if it helps that all of us stand and just move a little bit and then sit down, let's do it. But wake up, jazakumullah khairan. So we turn to our brother Sheikh Ahmed Salam to tell us about the most important quality, and that is ikhlas, sincerity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. وأسأل الله عز وجل أن يرزقنا وإياكم جميعا الإخلاص ليعيننا على الصبر على بقية هذه الجلسة وينفعنا بها إن شاء الله. أولا نريد أن نتبين ما هو الإخلاص، فإن الكلام على الأمر فرع عن معرفته وتصوره. إذا كان لديك شيء مما تحب من الطعام من الحبوب التي تصنع بها طعاما، ووقعت منك هذه الحبوب واختلطت بالحصى والقش وغير ذلك مما يكون في الأرض عادة، فشرعت تلتقط كل حبة بمفردها وتضعها على جهة بعيدة عما يخالفها وعما يسيء إليها إذا اختلط بها حتى تفرغ من ذلك، فإذا انتهيت منه تكون قد قمت بما يسمى إخلاصا في عمل دنيوي، خلصت ما ينفعك من أمور الدنيا من شيء علق بها مما يضر. وأما الإخلاص في حق الله تبارك وتعالى فهو أن ينظر الإنسان في قلبه عند العمل قبل أن يشرع في عمله، ينظر في هذا القلب ماذا ينوي، ماذا يريد بهذا العمل، هل هو يريد به فقط ما عند الله سبحانه وتعالى، هل يحمله على ذلك فقط خوف الله عز وجل. إذا كان هذا هو الحال فهذا هو الإخلاص. وإذا وجد في القلب شيئا من أمر الدنيا، شيئا من حب رضا الناس، فهذا خلاف الإخلاص، والإخلاص يقضي عليه بأن يخلص ما ينفعه من النية مما يخالف ذلك من إرادة سوى الله سبحانه وتعالى، وهذا من الإخلاص. الإخلاص إخوة الإسلام كما قال أهل العلم هو ثلث الدين، فإن الدين هو قول وعمل ونية، فإذا أحسنت في هذا الثلث صلح بإذن الله عز وجل باقي الدين بفضل الله تبارك وتعالى. والإخلاص ينبغي أن نعلم إخوة الإسلام أنه شرط في قبول كل عمل، فكل عمل خالف الإخلاص أو فارقه الإخلاص فإنه نسأل الله السلامة والعافية مردود على صاحبه، لا يؤجر عليه بل يؤذر فيه بعكس ما يريد. إن من أول من تسعر بهم النار يوم القيامة ثلاثة أصناف من الناس، صنف من المجاهدين، وصنف من المتصدقين، وصنف من القارئين والعلماء. أما ذلك المجاهد فقد جاهد ليقال فلان جريء، وأما ذلك المتصدق فقد تصدق ليقال فلان جواد، وأما ذلك القارئ فقد قرأ ليقال فلان قارئ. هؤلاء أول من تسعر بهم النار يوم القيامة. فإذا كان الأمر كذلك وهو كذلك فينبغي على المسلم أن يحرص أن يجنب نفسه مثل هذا المصير، نسأل الله لنا ولكم السلامة والعافية. الإخلاص إذن إخوة الإسلام شرط في قبول كل عمل، فكل عمل مهما كان ومهما بلغ من جهاد أو أمر أو دعوة أو صلاة بغير إخلاص فهو وبال على صاحبه، نسأل الله السلامة والعافية. هناك ركنان للإخلاص بهما يتحقق الإخلاص. الركن الأول للإخلاص هو خوف الله عز وجل، فمن أحس في قلبه خوف الله تبارك وتعالى عند العمل كان هذا من أكبر الأسباب الحاملة له على أن يخلص العمل والنية لله تبارك وتعالى. والركن الثاني للإخلاص العلم بما يبغضه الله عز وجل وبما يحبه الله سبحانه وتعالى من الأعمال، فإذا علم الإنسان ماذا يريد منه الله عز وجل اتجه إلى ذلك العمل وحرص عليه وأتى به على الوجه الذي يريده الله سبحانه وتعالى. ثم الإخلاص له ثمرات عظيمة جليلة، من هذه الثمرات بعد أن ينجي الله عز وجل عباده المخلصين، وبعد أن تكتب النجاة لهذا الإنسان، أن نعلم أن الإخلاص له ثمرة في الدنيا قبل الآخرة. كيف ذلك؟ يقول الله عز وجل عن المنافقين، قال سبحانه وتعالى: ولو أرادوا الخروج لأعدوا له عدة ولكن كره الله انبعاثهم فثبطهم وقيل اقعدوا مع القاعدين. هؤلاء القوم الذين أظهروا الإسلام وأبطنوا في قلوبهم الكفر بالله ورسوله، هؤلاء لم يوجد عندهم إخلاص ولا نية للعمل الصالح، لذلك لم يكن منهم عمل صالح. ولو وجد فيهم الإخلاص لقادهم ذلك الإخلاص إلى إصلاح العمل وإلى إحسانه وإلى إتقانه. وإلى هذا يشير النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بقوله: الإحسان أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه، فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. الإحسان أن تعلم أن الله مراقب لك مطلع عليك، فتخلص في عملك وتتقن ذلك العمل. فأكثر الناس إتقانا هم أكثر الناس إخلاصا وخوفا من الله تبارك وتعالى. هناك علامات تظهر ويعرفها الإنسان من نفسه، إذا رآها عرف أنه على إخلاص. منها ما تقدم أنه ينظر في قلبه عند العمل ماذا يريد. إن كان قصده الله عز وجل والدار الآخرة هذا من علامات الإخلاص. من علامات الإخلاص في الدعوة أن تجد في قلبك أنك تريد إيصال الرحمة إلى المدعو، أنك تريد أن تخلصه وتنقذه من النار، كما كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول في الحديث: إنما مثلي ومثلكم كمثل رجل استوقد نارا فلما أضاءت ما حوله ذهب الفراش وهذه الجنادب تقع في النار، قال: فأنا آخذ بحجزكم عن النار وأنتم تقحمون في النار. فالداعية هو الذي يشعر في قلبه أنه يأخذ بحجز الناس ويمنعهم عن النار، وأن هذه هي دعوته الرأفة والرحمة بعباد الله تبارك وتعالى. أما إذا وجد الإنسان في نفسه رغبة الاستعلاء ورغبة السيطرة ورغبة ما لا يحب الله عز وجل، فليعلم أن في قلبه مرضا، وليراجع هذا المرض قبل أن يستفحل، كما هي سنة الله عز وجل في القلوب المريضة. قال تعالى: في قلوبهم مرض فزادهم الله مرضا. فإذا وجد الإنسان في نفسه شيئا من خلاف الإخلاص فليعجل بالتوبة وليعجل بالتخلص منه، حتى لا يستمرئ المعصية في القلب ويظلم القلب، نسأل الله السلامة والعافية، فيكون كالكوز مجخيا منكسا، صب فيه الماء أو لا تصب، لا يعرف معروفا ولا ينكر منكرا إلا ما أشرب من هواه. فإذا حرص على إخلاص قلبه أصبح قلبه مثل الصفا، لا تضره فتنة ما دامت السماوات والأرض. هذه بعض علامات الإخلاص. ثم من أسباب تحصيل الإخلاص العلم بالله عز وجل، العلم باليوم الآخر، العلم بما أعد الله تبارك وتعالى للناس يوم القيامة من عذاب ومن عقاب، من ثواب ومن جزاء على وفق العمل. فإن هذا العلم إذا كان في بصيرة الإنسان هو الذي يحمله وهو الذي يحضه على زيادة الإخلاص وعلى استكماله. كذلك من أسباب وجود الإخلاص واستكماله دوام ذكر الله عز وجل. فإن الإنسان ما دام ذاكرا لله موصول اللسان والقلب بذكره سبحانه وتعالى، فلا زالت عظمة الله سبحانه تملأ قلبه وتهيمن عليه وتسير عمله إلى ما يرضي الله سبحانه وتعالى. ثم إن من أسباب دوام الإخلاص مجالسة أهل الإخلاص. إذا جالست أهل الإخلاص تتعلم منهم وترى أحوالهم وتسمع كلامهم وتقتدي بهم، فقد كان السلف يتجالسون فيرى الرجل إخوانه من أهل الخير فيسمع كلامهم فيصلحه الله بكلامهم أياما وشهورا. فمن أكثر مجالسة أهل الإخلاص رزقه الله تبارك وتعالى الإخلاص. وكذلك إخوة الإسلام من أعظم أسباب الإخلاص الدعاء والتضرع إلى الله تبارك وتعالى. فما علينا نحن معشر الدعاة الذين ينبغي أن نكون أطباء لمرضى القلوب والنفوس، إلا أن نتمسك بالله عز وجل وإلا أن نلجأ إليه. فنحن أحوج الناس إلى الإخلاص وأحوج الناس إلى الصبر وإلى ما تقدم من كلام الإخوة جزاهم الله خيرا وحفظهم الله. وفي هذا القدر كفاية، وأسأل الله عز وجل أن يجعلني وإياكم ممن يستمع فيتدبر ويعقل ويعمل، ويجعلنا وإياكم من ورثة الأنبياء الذين يحملون هذه الأمانة والذين يدعون إلى الله تبارك وتعالى ما استطاعوا إلى ذلك السبيل، وأن يثبتنا على صراطه المستقيم، إنه ولي قادر إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه. وسبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، والحمد لله رب العالمين، وبارك الله فيكم.
شيخ أحمد سلام جزاه الله خيرا. سيد، first of all, he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us sincere in order for us to really persevere to finish this session, inshallah. So everybody need to persevere and wake up in order to finish this session. He gave an example which helps illustrate to us the meaning of ikhlas. I did not grasp the exact example, but I'm going to substitute, inshallah. If you have some pearls in your hand, you see some diamonds in your hand, pieces of diamonds, and you drop them, you see, in a muddy place, they will mix with mud, with dirt, with many other things, a lot of impurities. And if you start taking them back and cleaning them, washing them, this is an example. This process of purification is an example of sincerity in a matter related to dunya, in a matter related to something that we never saw before. So this is the example of sincerity. Sheikh said that sincerity is to look at your heart, to examine your heart, in order for you to see, before you do something, in order for you to see, why am I doing that thing? Why am I praying? Why am I reading the Quran? Why am I performing that act of worship? So it is to examine your heart, to see what type of motive you have before you do the work. If it is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it is to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is the ikhlas, this is sincerity. And if it is for the sake of any worldly gain, then this is something that is opposite to the ikhlas. Sheikh said that ikhlas is one third of the deen, because deen is sayings and deeds and intention. So if you pay attention to this part of your deen, Allah will make it easy for you to have the rest of your deen in order, inshallah. And we have also to know that ikhlas or sincerity is prerequisite for every deed in order for it to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no deed, no righteous deed will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except those deeds which are done sincerely for him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And any person who perform any righteous deed seeking, you see, other than the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his deed will be rejected. It will not be accepted, and rather he will be punished for it on the day of resurrection. And he mentioned the hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, or mentioned three different categories of people which are going to be the first to be thrown in the hellfire. The first category of people are people who have knowledge, and the second is the people who have wealth and they spend this wealth on others, and the third are those who fight in jihad. So they will be thrown in the among the first to be thrown in the hellfire because they did not do this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are two main pillars for ikhlas, for sincerity. The first is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drives you to do things for His sake, for His pleasure. And the second one is the knowledge. If you know what pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would pursue that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. And among, you see, the thamarat of ikhlas, the fruit of ikhlas, that it helps you perfect your deed. It helps you perfect your deed. And this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam defined al-ihsan as أن تعبد الله كأنك ترى. Ihsan is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you are seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have this feeling and this belief in your heart, you are watchful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this drives you to perfect your deed and make it sincerely and purely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what are the signs of ikhlas? The sign, as the Shaykh said, that first of all, you have to look and examine your heart to see what kind of motive you have before you do any righteous deed. So it must be the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it is something else, that means there is no ikhlas. Now the second sign is, and this is especially sincerity in calling people to Allah, you should have the strongest desire in your heart to convey the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to people. You have the strong desire to save people from the hellfire, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about his own self. He said, my example and your example is like the example of a person who ignited a fire, and because of this, as a result, the moths and the flying insects started attracted to this fire, and he is pushing those away so that they will not burn. And I am holding fast by your waists, but you are running away from me. So this is an example that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave about himself to show the mercy, the compassion, and the strong desire that he has towards saving the people from the hellfire. Now the Shaykh